There are other visiting brethren, major brethren that you would like to hear, and they wouldn't have a 20-minute message, I wouldn't think, so it'll be plenty for what I have in mind. We'll first of all read in Exodus chapter 3, the book of Exodus and chapter 3. That's the incident of the bush. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush, said, "Moses, Moses," he said, "here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Now, a word from the first book of Kings, and chapter 7. The first book of Kings, and chapter 7. And we read, it's breaking into a section, but verse 45. And the pots and the shovels and the basins, that all these vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of bright brass. In the plain of Jordan did the king cast them, in the clay ground between Succoth and Zarthan. And Solomon left all the vessels unwed, because they were exceeding many. Neither was the weight of the brass found out. Now, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. Chapter 53 of Isaiah. Verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And just a few pages over to the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 4. I'll not be speaking about the section, so we'll just read the verse that I have in mind. "For thus saith the Lord God to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns." Now that's our reading, we trust with the Lord's blessing, for these 15 minutes or so. We're all very well acquainted with the parable of the Lord Jesus told, the parable of the soil, the sower, and the four different types of ground that he identified in the lessons that he taught on that particular occasion. And a little word of practical orientation that I have in mind for these minutes, I want to speak about four kinds of ground that we have identified in the Old Testament. Two of them literal and two of them figurative. I'll speak a word about each passage as it comes, not the order in which we read them. I want us to think about dry ground. A root out of dry ground. I want to say a little word about holy ground. Ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. I'll try and say a word about clay ground and the amazing productions that were produced as a result of clay ground. And I'll try and say a word about fallow ground. Growing out of dry ground, standing upon holy ground, labouring in clay ground, and ploughing in fallow ground. We've already been reminded this afternoon about the beauty of the Lord Jesus, the moral beauty that characterised his life, and that is the subject being presented to us in that great poem of Isaiah 53. "Grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground." We've just been singing that no mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. And I've heard our brethren speak over the years, and they've had different suggestions. What exactly does the dry ground in Isaiah chapter 53 represent? Some would make the suggestion it has a royal connotation, and it's speaking about the fact that the royal house had fallen to a state of humiliation. The legal father of the Lord Jesus was just a carpenter. And Israel, the nation, had lost its royalty. It was a nation in subjection to the Romans. And in the dry ground of their subject state, the Lord Jesus grew up. Some would say it has a national reference. And the dry ground is referring to the unbelief and the pride and the hypocrisy that characterized the nation in general. Some would say that it has a local reference. And the dry ground is talking about the territory and the town and the trade. Galilee. Nazareth. A carpenter. I'm not altogether sure that we have to choose very much between the three. Maybe we can bring them all together. But what I want to emphasize is this. Whatever the condition is in a desert wasteland, there was one conspicuous by contrast. And he grew up for the audience of one. Grew up before him as a tender plant. As a root out of a dry ground. Fresh. Green. Vigorous. Seemingly just a sapling. Seemingly just a slender shoot, but fresh and fragrant. And the eye of heaven could look down with the complacency of eternal pleasure. And the millions of men that had robbed God for centuries and for generations of what manhood should have given them. It was all supplied in the 36 years or so that his own son was here below. A root out of the dry ground. He didn't allow himself to blend. He didn't take his character from his surroundings. He wasn't dependent upon the barren dirt that surrounded him. The environment was uncongenial, yet the excellence that marked the beauty of his character and the eye of heaven that fell upon that lovely life, affording God with all he ever wished for in human beings. Again, with what our brethren have been bringing before us, we appreciate the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus. So distinct, so different, not dependent on the dirt that was around him, but drawing deeply on the springs of eternal communion, drawing from another world. Right. Can I speak to some of my friends here? Can I encourage you? I know we're in a different category. Just for a minute, we're dropping down to a lower level. But can I encourage you to live for God wherever you may be placed? You may be a student. And you're a member in a faculty. And spiritually speaking, that university faculty is dry ground. There's no one that ever sits in your class. And even the good gentlemen that give you their lectures, they have absolutely no love for Christ. They have no sympathy for this book that we cherish. The standards that you appreciate, they would disown them. In their behavior, they're totally alien to Holy Scripture. You know, it's not easy being a student and retaining your spirituality in the dirt and in the drain of university life. Can I say that we follow a Savior, and he was like a green shoot in the dirt of Nazareth. A village with a very poor reputation. And against such a background, there was a Christ to live for. Maybe there are some here, and you live in a family. It's great to be here in the fellowship of saints. You'll be leaving the conference in a few hours. You'll be going away back into a household. And in that household, the video will be playing. And the music will be loud. And the conversation will be carnal. And they will have absolutely no interest whatsoever in the conference that you have attended today. Some of us will go to a home and maybe somebody will say, who spoke? That's usually the first question. Who spoke? It's always interesting to see the facial contortions after that. What did they talk about? How long did they go on? And they'll talk about it. And eventually they'll get to the point. And if there was something good, it will become the discussion of the supper table. Maybe you're going to a home where such a subject will never be mentioned. living amongst unbelievers. You say it's all right for these people that have everybody behind them and everybody around them and everybody beside them. Sure, it's easy to be spiritual, but look at me. I'm a lonely student in the cloisters of university life. I'm just the only member in my family, saved. The office of the laboratory where I work, nobody is a Christian, and the language at times fills the atmosphere. It's stifling. How could I survive? Listen, my dear friend, do not be discouraged. Remember, he grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. We oftentimes blame our poor spiritual performance on our surroundings. As far as I can see from the Bible's full of men that flourished in difficult conditions. Daniel in Babylon, Joseph in Egypt, and best of all, the Son of God in the hills of Galilee. Thank God there can be freshness and greenness when everything around is alien. But then I want to say a little word about a man standing on holy ground. That was quite an interesting experience. This good man Moses had stood on quite a bit of ground. He'd walked in the corridors of power. From time to time he had stood in the palaces of Egypt. He has frequently had an audience with the Pharaohs. For years, he has been traveling around as a nomadic shepherd, looking after those sheep. He never stood on ground like this. This is Moses' first direct personal experience of the Holy. He sees the bush, and he's entranced, and he makes to go toward it. The voice comes, "Don't come in any closer, Moses. Draw not nigh hither." "Don't be taking any liberties, Moses. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." It's not that there was anything sacramental about the soil. That soil on which Moses was standing, or that sand that was beneath the leather soles of his sandals, it was just the same as all the square miles around. What had made this little patch of ground different was this, that the presence of God and the voice of God was being heard. And the appropriate reaction for the great man Moses was to take off his shoes from off his feet and not even allow the leather of his soles to get between him and the contact with the Holy. "Nothing between, Lord. Here's a man and those very feet." You know, when Moses stepped out of his sandals and stood for a while on the bare ground, in skin to skin, skin to sand, contact with the holiness of God, and when he stepped back into his sandals, he walked away back to Egypt a different man. Can I encourage all of us here? Spend time in the presence of God. Oh, the purity of the holiness of God and the power of holiness. May God grant that we'll appreciate. You see, if you're going to serve God, can I say to younger brethren here, if you'll pardon me just for speaking maybe half an inch beyond my age, I take it that no man is qualified to serve God until he has been to seminary. Don't waste your time. No man is qualified to serve God until he has been here or there. Listen, the big qualification for serving God is to stand in God's presence and let the holiness of his sanctuary seep into your soul until you're overwhelmed with the awesomeness of a God who is altogether different. You know, I fear, dear brethren, I fear some of the shenanigans that I see amongst us, the casual dress, the sloppy behavior, the slangy language. The conditions amongst us
are sometimes abysmal.
But you say, sir, what is there about the gospel hall? You don't believe the gospel hall's a consecrated building. Well, some of them, anyway, you'd never get it.
Some of them are hardly even clean, never mind consecrated or painted.
But even as painted and in good order as it should be, do you believe it's a consecrated building? No, I do not. But I believe this, that a place where Christians meet in the name of the Lord Jesus, and a place where the Word of God is taught, and a place where the voice of God is heard, and a place where the presence of God is felt, is a place where standards need to be maintained. Listen, brother, you see that casual stuff, and you dare hardly say a word about it, or you'd be excommunicated. And you're going to lose a whole generation. Let me say here, and I know I'm in Belfast, and all the people representing, that casual dress and its promotion is part of a package of liberalism. And it's the thin edge of a wedge that is calculated to drive assemblies to a place where their identity is lost. You say, what's the answer to it? Oh, I know the answer. What verse do you have for that? The answer to it, it's people that know what it is to take the shoes from off their feet. It's an attitude of heart. It's a knowledge of the holy. It's a sense of the presence of God. May God grant that we may be preserved from an undue familiarity with, you know, Exodus begins with holy ground. You're not reading too far into the book, or a little bit into the book, and you'll read about holy gifts. And a little bit further, you'll read about holy garments. Everything seems to be just suffused with holiness. I would that God would give us a greater sense of His presence. And there would be a reserve. These men, they make it every year. From when I was a boy coming here, I can hardly think it's 40 years from the Easter conference across the road there. Some of these men are nearly here 70 or 80 years. Well, it was one of the things that impressed me about the Easter conference. The announcement made that reverence would be maintained. And people wouldn't unnecessarily be walking out and closing doors and just treating things as if, well, it was just a free-for-all. Oh, may God grant that our meetings will be in the atmosphere of His presence and the holy awe of these sublime things. Put thy shoes off from thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Till Moses' dying day, I don't think he ever forgot the few minutes that he stood. The last poem that he wrote, he spoke about the goodwill of the God that dwelt in the bush. It was with him till his dying day. Dear brethren, may God grant. You know, there should be meetings where we're nearly afraid to speak. Nearly afraid to move. Because holy ground and a holy God are so. A root out of dry ground, standing upon holy ground, quickly. A man working in clay ground. You say, that's not easy ground to work in. There's no farmer very much likes clay ground. He likes soft soil that is amenable and is easy to turn over. But you see, here was a man who was working for Solomon's temple, and he did his work, we are told. The Bible takes note of it, that he did his work in the clay ground in the Jordan Valley, in the foundry. And 35 miles away up on the hill, some of the beautiful things that this man produced in the clay ground were put on display up in the sanctuary of Solomon's temple. People didn't see him down there. In the stifling heat of the foundry, melting and moulding and shaping the brass, making the pomegranates, shaping the lilies, the curves of their petals. Some of those beautiful rims, he was working in the sweltering heat of the clay ground, in the obscurity of the Jordan Valley. I'll tell you, they didn't see what he was working at, but they saw the fruits of it. I want to say, brethren, there are plenty of assemblies represented here today, and we could do with a wee bit of decoration. But we'd only have the beauty put on display in the public meetings if you get men that are prepared to work in the clay ground. Obscurity. Young men, do you ever mould in the clay ground?
Nobody sees you. The old expression that used to be used was burning the midnight oil, far away from the glare of publicity. Not floating around just in cuckoo land, visiting one recreation hall after another. Not just endlessly running on the courtship race. And chase, maybe I should say. Spending time hidden behind a closed door and shaping things alone with God in the clay ground. The clay ground of obscurity. And when you step into public, everybody in the assembly know what you've been working at. In fact, again, to go back to something I mentioned earlier, we would think if we had easier lives and things were nice and handy and the ground was easy to work with and if God had put us in good soil, we would be able to produce something that would enhance the beauty of His sanctuary, do something for the glory of God in the temple and so on. The clay ground was so difficult, but it was likely the very ground that He needed to make the shapes that were required. I wish there was a better assembly, do you? Yes. I wish I had a better education. My life's tough. And I don't have the computers, and I don't have the books, and I don't have this, and I don't have that. Listen, dear brother. You think that your situation's difficult. Nobody takes notice of you. You're far away. You're far away from the public eye. You work away at it. Because God will maybe use the very difficulties to mold you into a shape that will produce something that will be exquisite amongst His people at a later date. Don't be afraid. And it was in the Jordan Valley. Now, I still think that people that make things useful, useful utensils for God's house, they know what it is to work in the clay ground in the Jordan Valley. Not too far from Calvary. Down in the deep, not only at a distance, not only in obscurity and privacy, but down with humility. You know, proud people don't often get much for the sanctuary. May God grant that in our obscurity, in our difficulty, in our humility, in the clay ground of the Jordan Valley, you work at it. For God. That's what this man did. And the Bible takes note of the fact that the ground that he worked in wasn't easy to be with. Working in clay ground, growing out of dry ground. What a savior. And standing in holy ground. Finally. And this is not a preacher's finally, it is a finally. Plowing fallow ground. You know, there are two prophets that refer to fallow ground, Hosea and Jeremiah. And in the days of both those prophets, the nation of Israel was losing ground. As far as Hosea was concerned, they were losing ground in the northern kingdom to the Assyrians. As far as Jeremiah was concerned, they were losing ground in the southern kingdom to the Babylonians. Tell you, brethren, we're losing ground, you know. You know what Jeremiah says? He says, break up the fallow ground. You know what fallow ground is? It's areas, patches of land that haven't been cultivated, but they have potential, if they were cultivated, to produce fruit. It's a national setting. I'm not giving it that time before I sit down here. I want to give it a look upon all the young people here. I hope there's been something for you in the ministry. And I think there should have been. But I want to say this. The potential of this meeting is almost incalculable. You know, some people wonder now, in our sophisticated age, is it worth having a conference? People work so hard, they must ever go away for a wee bit of a break at Easter. To sit here in a warm and close together, is it really worth it? Listen, people, I believe there's still potential in the north of Ireland. But I want to ask, are there any patches of your life that are lying uncultivated? And into those bare patches, you could put the plowshare of Bible study and the plowshare of prayer and turn over the soil. What about the space of your life, young man, that you give to cyberspace? Will you spend 2 hours Googling
What do you have for God at the end of it all? The uncultivated church. What about texting? It even hurts me to use the word. I hate the way that these unprincipled technologists have even murdered the Queen's English and created a verb out of a noun, and all that people going about until their thumbs will soon have tennis thumb as well as tennis elbow. This texting, see all this text, some of you are likely texting here. And the holy word of God being preached. I tell you, brother, I wonder where we're going at times. Uncultivated land. What about nights spent in leisure time, just hours wasted? Young man, dear sister, you look at your life and see, is there a patch of ground that I could cultivate for God so that my life might be more fruitful for Him? Break up the fallow ground, the idleness, because there's potential in it, but you have to put in the plough. It'll hurt. It'll mean a change. It'll mean the breaking of the surface. That's it. Well, I'm only getting right started, but I'll stop. And that's it. Growing out of dry ground. Standing upon holy ground. Laboring in clay ground. And cultivating fallow ground. May God bless this little word, just as an appendix to what our brethren have already given.